angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues came and said to me, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high, and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God, and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and with 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates on the east, 3 on the north, 3 on the south, and 3 on the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The angel who talked with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates, and its walls. The city was laid out like a square, as long as it was wide. He measured the city with a rod and found it to be 12,000 stadia in length, and as wide and as high as it is long. The angel measured the wall using human measurement, and it was 144 cubits thick. The wall was made of jasper, and the city of pure gold, as pure as glass. The foundations of the city walls were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The first foundation was jasper, the second, sapphire, the third, agate, the fourth, emerald, the fifth, onyx, the sixth, ruby, the seventh, chrysolite, the eighth, beryl, the ninth, topaz, the tenth, turquoise, the 11th, jacinth, and the 12th, amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was of gold, as pure as transparent glass. I did not see a temple in the city, because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. The city does not need the sun or the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there will be no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. Nothing impure will ever enter it, nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb, down the middle of the great street of the city. On each side of the river stood the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. The angel said to me, These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.
Thank you, Jim. Okay, well done, everyone. We're in the second last session in the series in Revelation. And you've done lots of the tough stuff on the way through, chapters 12, 13, for it's all really hard stuff and lots of judgment and lots of really, really challenging stuff. And in these last couple of chapters in the book of Revelation, the focus is almost entirely kind of encouraging and glorious in a way which is unadulterated and hopeful. And this is where the whole journey of this book has been heading. As we look at this final session this week and next week, I'm going to split the final chapter into a couple of different bits. In 21 verse 5, it says this: "He who was seated on the throne said, 'I'm making everything new.' Then he said, 'Write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true.'" And in these last couple of chapters in the book of Revelation, Satan has been finally removed from the scene. The victory of Jesus is complete. And the focus is increasingly on the regeneration or the renewal of all things, the new creation. And that's really the vision that the Holy Spirit and John wants to leave the seven churches with, as they have read this in their churches. They will have read it aloud, probably the whole thing. And the closing couple of sections and chapters, the fundamental main message that he wants to leave them with is that their destiny is glorious. And their reality is safe and secure and promised by the promise of God himself. And this is what it's going to look like. Not in minute detail, but much like the Bible begins in the book of Revelation, where it doesn't answer all speculative questions about what happened and how it happened and exactly what the science behind it all was. It gives us who did it, what occurred, and in such a way that we can see that this is a work of God and creation is as we see it today. The new creation is real to us in similar kind of ways, which are pictorial, which are symbolic, which are beautiful, to give us assurance that God's vision is clear, but God's vision is guaranteed as well for the people of God. So starting in the verses we looked at today, Revelation 21 verse 10 says, John says, "He carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God." And at the heart of the new creation, right at the heart of this new creation, John sees a vision of a city which is described as Jerusalem. It's not Jerusalem as it is, but it's a city from heaven. It's the new Jerusalem. And John describes with a genius of Holy Spirit divine inspiration a kind of collection, a composition, a mosaic, if you like, of images which have been long promised through Scripture and looked for by generations of believers in the Lord for years and years past. And this prophetic hope is realized in these chapters, a sense of reality that the new city is the place of hope where the promises of God and the prophetic vision of God finally is fulfilled in all its technicolor glory. There's some themes that are picked up through this section we're looking at today, and we'll try and cover as much of it as we can. Just try and grab hold for your own sake of something that just touches and blesses your heart. You'll read this book hopefully many times in the future, and something new and something new and something new will always penetrate and bless your soul. Just try and grab a hold of something today that the Lord speaks to you about. Some of the themes that our prophetic hope that have been long been looked forward to through the whole of the scripture itself are these: relationship restored, the idea of a new temple, the idea of creation itself being restored and renewed, and also for the people of God that we might finally no longer be strangers in a strange land, but we might be finally home and feel the belonging, sense of security and peace with God. And these ideas that are replete through scripture, you know, since the fall in the garden, that idea where our relationship with God is being broken, there has been that longing for those who seek relationship with God, that we might have that relationship properly, fully, finally, completely, intimately restored with God. It's been the hope of the people of God all the way through scripture. Not only our relationship with God restored, but our relationship towards each other restored. These are picked up in the ideas of David in Psalm 23, which we're really familiar with, where the longing of a restored relationship is in the heart of David, where he says, "Surely your goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That's the longing of his heart. That's the longing of our heart. And often we read these verses and others like them in funeral services, Thanksgiving services. But often we just encourage ourselves by turning to these verses and saying, "Lord, we want to have our relationship with you finally, beautifully, intimately restored, that we might know you as you are." In John 14, this longing for a relationship restored is picked up by Jesus. And Jesus says, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place that I'm going." And since the departing of Jesus from his disciples, his message to them is that one day you will be where I am. And that's not yet been finally realized. And so we long for that relationship to be restored, and rightly so. All the way through the Old Testament, the prophets look forward to a temple which would truly do justice to God, where we could properly worship God, and it would truly do justice to the majesty and the glory of God. And since the temple was destroyed at Solomon's temple, and in AD 70 the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and desecrated by the Roman Empire, there has been that sense where the people of God are longing for somewhere to worship the Lord in the beauty of his holiness that does honor and service to God. And Ezekiel 48:35, the city takes its theme from the temple and says, "And the name of the city from that time on will be, the Lord is there." That longing that we are where he is, that we might worship him without distance or barrier or anything in between. That's the longing of our heart. The holy place where we can meet with God. And there's a cry from creation itself to be renewed and restored. It says in Romans chapter 8, "We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies." Do you feel this? Since the fall, creation, you know, it's been groaning under the weight and the damage of sin, longing to be made new. It's personalized here. Now, but it also says, like us ourselves, and we in our bodies feel the ache and the pain and the strain of life and sin and brokenness. And we long, like creation longs, to be made new, right? We have that longing. And the idea of being finally home, it's kind of caught up best, I think, in Hebrews chapter 11, where there's a long list of people, quite a surprising list of people who are held up to as heroes of the faith, people of faith who've honored God in their lives. And it summarizes their kind of ambition like this. It says in Hebrews 11:13, "All these people, Abraham, Isaac, Rahab, a whole pile of different people. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they'd left, they would have had opportunity to return. Abraham would have. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. Amen. That longing of our heart that we might finally be home, no longer strangers in a strange land, but being at home, renewed, where we feel that sense of belonging and peace, has been in the hearts of the people of God all the way through Scripture, Old Testament and New Testament. And we come to the revelation that's revealed to us about the new creation, the new Jerusalem, the new city of God in the final chapter and a half of the book of Revelation. And what we realize is that all of these yearnings and longings and prophetic hopes and promises are fulfilled. They are yes and amen in Jesus Christ. The longings of creation, the longings of our bodies, the longings that we might finally be home, the longings that we might have a temple worthy of our worship in the Lord, the longings that we might have relationship intimately restored with God, where there's no barrier, no sin, no brokenness, no stuff, no horribleness. The longing that we might have our relationships with each other restored, where the brokenness and the fallenness of sin and legacy of damage might be forever gone. And the beauty of true intimacy. And Jesus, by the Holy Spirit, paints a picture which is a city of promises fulfilled. And so in Revelation 22, verse 6, it says, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. Pass them on, John. Pass them on to the church. Pass them on to these seven churches, because this is their destiny. These words are trustworthy and true. Let them know. Let them know now that they might be enthralled and encouraged by the hope that is theirs, which is realer than the reality that they face right now. This is temporary, and this will last forever.'" Amen. "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.'" And we can guarantee this is the word of Jesus himself. This new Jerusalem is a vision of hope delivered. It's a vision of promises kept by a faithful God. Joe in prayer was talking about the faithfulness of God. And this bears testimony, this vision, to the faithfulness of God. There may have been ages and generations and periods of silence, 400 years even, from the last words of the prophets to the birth of Jesus Christ, where the question was, will it ever be realized? Will your promises ever be kept? Will we ever get to the prophetic hope, the destiny of the people of God? Well, in the Lamb, the promises are all yes and amen, and his timing is perfect. It's a work that God has begun in Jesus. Now, today, the kingdom has come and will be completed perfectly in a day yet to come. God is building his kingdom on earth as it is in heaven, under the kingship of King Jesus, and by the power of the wisdom of the Holy Spirit. And one day when Christ returns in kingly glory, he will judge the earth, remove the power and influence of Satan, as we've read about. And we already know what's going to happen. And he'll make all things new. This future reality that's been painted here in the book of Revelation has steeled the resolve and inspired the work of generations of ordinary Christians like you and me. And like those in the seven churches. And like those today in the persecuted churches in China. And like those today in middle-class suburbs like ours. To fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and completer of our faith. And to live for him and his glory and his kingdom. For we see the coming hope more real than the reality of our life here and now. Amen. The New Jerusalem is, and almost goes without saying, it is the city of God. This is just one of the, the aspects that we can pick out from the passage we've read today. Revelation 21 verse 10 says, "He carried me away in the spirit to the mountain great and high and showed me the holy city, Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God. It shone with the glory of God and its brilliance was like that of a very precious jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal." This is a city from God. It bears the character of God. The glory of God gleams from every stone of this city. This is a city that bears the hallmarks of the character that God is present here. That's good news, right? He's present and he's there in person. But the city of God is not just the city of God alone. The city of God is the city of relationships restored. One of the longings of the people of God since the fall, the Garden of Eden, since we were barred from re-entry back into the place of intimacy with God. There has been this desire for a return to that kind of intimacy, or even better. And the best we've had all along for the Old Testament, people and prophets, was the God in the Holy of Holies, in their presence, in their midst, but limited access. But here we have a vision of a city of restored relationships with God and each other. It not only represents God's presence amongst us as heaven comes down, but it speaks of a community of people and gods together, intimately together, indestructibly together. As we all know, a city or a town or a village, whichever one we choose to think about, is not fundamentally in our hearts important to us or precious to us or significant to us because of the buildings or the architecture. And this is speaking to someone who loves architecture and whose first kind of academic love is architecture. But ultimately, more than roads and streets and buildings, cities and villages are significant because they're all about people. The character of life of a city is different from one city to another because of its people. And this city is no different. And beneath John's imagery of pillars and walls and gates and foundations lies this reality that God is revealing a vision of a city where not only he is present, but he is present intimately with his people. United with his people in a way that both he and they are part of the same thing. Indissolubly linked together. Built together into the same building. Built together into the same, into the very fabric of the city. Because this city, when we look at it carefully, is not actually a physical buildings, roads, skyscrapers. This city is actually people. So when we read more carefully, it says in verse 12, it had a great high wall with 12 gates. And in Revelation, you're always asking yourself the question, what's the symbolism here? What's going on? Do these walls mean something? Do these gates mean something? What is all this about? 12 angels at the gates. On the gates were written the names of the 12 tribes of Israel. There were 3 gates in the east, 3 in the north, 3 in the south, 3 in the west. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. So fundamentally, God and his people are this city. This relationship is what defines this city, this oneness with God. We have listed here the Old Testament believers representatively by the 12 tribes mentioned by name. Written into the walls, written into the foundations are the 12 apostles representing the New Testament Christians like us. Being brought together into the fabric of a city where God and his people dwell intimately together, indestructibly together, written into the very fabric of this city is the people of God. This city is all about people and our relationship with people. And verse 24, which isn't here, but it mentions the nations and the kings entering the gates to honour the Lamb together, built in with God into a restored city of restored relationships. There's a particular picture that's mentioned here to make this unity, this intimacy with God, this restored relationship with God, even more clear and precious to us. And it's the story of the bride and the groom finally coming together. Revelation 21 verse 9 says, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a mountain great and high and showed me the holy city. I thought you were going to show me a bride. I am showing you the bride. Here it is. It's the city. And this is this unique picture of unified closeness and intimacy and union between God's people and God himself, where the marriage together, no longer an engagement, not a marriage, where we will come together with him and be forever united together with him. That's good news, right? Come on, that's good news. It's a city, therefore, of celebration, of festivity, of fulfillment, where God and his bride come together. And what God has put together, no one's going to pull apart, right? This is a city of unspeakable beauty because it reflects God's view and God's preparing of his bride, us, his people. So we see here in the city of New Jerusalem, a bride beautifully prepared, ready, and the marriage comes together. And that's not news to us for the first time, because we know that that's how God sees us. We've read Ephesians chapter 5. We've read it as a church. We've studied it together. Verse 25 says, "Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing through water, with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." And here, finally, we see the realization of this work of Jesus Christ in our lives, made new. All the rubbish removed. That's good news, right? So we see a picture of bridal beauty in this city. Revelation 21 verse 18, it says, "The wall was made of jasper and the city pure gold." Now bear in mind, we're talking about the bride here as much as we're talking about actual physical stuff. Much less important. "As pure as glass, the foundations of the city, which had previously been described as the apostles, written with the apostles' names on them, were decorated with every kind of precious stone. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each gate made of a single pearl. The great street of the city was gold, as pure as transparent glass." The beauty of the prepared bride is beyond description to John. He can use words that's a bit like what he's seen something like before, but even then he runs out of kind of superlatives. He says, "It's like gold." Well, it's like pure gold. Well, actually, it's like gold, pure gold, as pure as glass. That doesn't make any sense, but he's kind of trying to say it's like nothing you've ever seen before. The beauty is incredible. The pearl was the size of an entrance gate. Beautiful. A living, beautiful city of the bride and his groom, full of light and colour and artistry, full of love. Because actually what this speaks out more than anything else is the extent, to which Jesus has given himself to love and prepare and renew and bless you and me, the church, that we might be altogether beautiful. That every stain and wrinkle and every impurity and every blemish and every sin might be removed. He's done it all. And therefore, he's worthy of it all. So it talks here about the walls being decorated with every kind of precious stone. And Adrian read the 12 different kinds of precious stones that are listed there. And you might think, that's a bit unusual. But actually, to the guys who heard this for the first time, it would have struck a chord in their minds. Because their minds, they know the Old Testament much better than we did now, unfortunately, but their minds would immediately go to perhaps Exodus 28, one of the examples where this particular image is mentioned. And so we'll read it together just now. It says, and this is in the... For Aaron, the high priest, he was encouraged. He was instructed by God to prepare a breastplate. Yeah, and on that breastplate, with careful craftsmanship, on that breastplate, for the making of decisions, is to be square, and then mount four rows of precious stones on it. So there's to be 12 stones. 12 stones, each for each of the names of the sons of Israel, each engraved like a seal with the name of one of the 12 tribes. Okay, so that these stones, and on these precious stones, the names of the people of God representatively are written. Close to his heart. That says like a seal. So never to be out of his mind, not to be forgotten. Okay. We are precious to God. Okay, that's the bottom line. That we, the people of God, are precious to God. And so when God says, never will I leave you, and never will I forsake you, and never will I forget you, yeah, he means that. The names of the people of God are represented by the preciousness of the precious stones, with the names engraved, worn close to his heart. Does that make sense? It's just a picture, it's just an illusion, but it's just significant. The city speaks of the bride. None other than the church. The followers of Jesus in the seven churches, who would be in seven cities with their own issues and their own problems and their own persecution, listening to the word of God. And in these final couple of chapters, they begin to hear the full extent of the love of God for them and the blessing of God poured out upon them, and that their lives are significant to God and will never be forgotten and never be forsaken, and that their destiny in glorious New Jerusalem is safe and secure, where they will be cherished and loved and united with him. Is that good? Well, that's good, because that's not only good for them, it's good for us. And the interesting thing here, and spectacular thing, is that we, just like them, are not merely spectators of this vision of the people of God. We are part of the spectacle of this vision. God's people, ordinary people like you and me, made pure and radiant as we share together in the transformation of the glory of God. This city is the church gathered and unified from all its strands across the years and generations, from creation to new creation, from every part of the world, from every nation, every language, every tongue, every people, and at just the right time Jesus came, and at just the right time Jesus will come again. That will all be brought to completion. And we scratch our heads sometimes and wonder about the process of God and wonder about the timing of God, but it's all in hand. And it will all come to beautiful completion. We are God's building in which he lives, and he even now lives in his building. And people all over the world today are being built into the home of God, the temple, the living temple, and have the same hope that we have, that one day we will be with him forever. And one day it'll all be brought together in a spectacular new way in the city of God. Thank you, Lord. Okay. One of the big hopes for the fulfillment of God's new creation was the idea of a new temple. But actually, the very first thing that John is revealed, that the Spirit reveals to John, is that in this new city, there's not going to be a temple. You don't need one. Because it says in 21 verse 22, I didn't see a temple in the city because the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And so your whole idea of going to the place, the holy place to meet with God, you're not going to need that because God's going to be there. He's going to be there in every stone of this new city. And you will be intimately connected to him. You're not going to have to go to church. You're not going to have to go to a temple. And it says this, that the angel who talked with me, verse 15, had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city, its gates and its walls. The city was laid out. It's like one of these techie things which you can just skim over really easily and think, all right, 12,000 stadia here, 12,000 stadia, 12,000. The really bizarre thing about this city is that it's a cube. It's not a square. It's 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia by 12,000 stadia. You know, that's weird. I don't know of a city that is dimensioned like that. That'd be a really weird three-dimensional kind of city to be part of, you would think. But actually you think, what's the symbolism? What's the meaning? What's he trying to say by something like this? Well, it's got to do with the temple. It's got to do with the fact that, you know, because you've seen this before, if you're familiar with the Old Testament temple, in 1 Kings chapter 6, in the temple of Solomon, he prepared the inner sanctuary, you know, the Holy of Holies, the place where the high priest was allowed to go once a year after the purification rites to step into the presence of God himself. And the interesting thing about the Holy of Holies, that inner sanctuary within the temple, was that it was cuboid. It was 20 cubits by 20 cubits by 20 cubits. And suddenly it makes sense why the city is symbolically in the shape of a cube. Because the Holy of Holies is now the whole city. The place where you could only go and meet with God in his presence once a year is now the gift of all of the people of God for all time. That's good, right? It's just a weak point, but it's really good. Okay, the city, we're just going to finish with this, and the stuff in the next chapter about the new creation we'll hopefully pick up next time with the remainder of chapter 22. And because it's well worth spending time on. It's just too good to cram into 2 minutes, right? So just to finish this part here, it says here that the city does not need sun or moon to shine on it. Verse 23, for the glory of God gives it light, and the Lamb is its lamp. The nations will walk by its light. The kings of the earth will bring their splendor into it. On no day will its gates ever be shut, for there's no night there. The glory and honor of the nations will be brought into it. It's a holy city. There's no darkness. It's an expansive city. Its dimensions are enormous. There's no separation here. Not only the sea symbolically of separating countries, but also no walls of separation. In the temple, you remember, the walls separated the Jews from the Gentile, the men from the women. Here, no separation. All one in Christ. Renewed, redeemed, restored. The gates, they don't close at night. because that speaks of danger. They're open all the time. It's an open city. Because there is no danger, Satan has been dealt with, right? Evil has been dealt with. So far from being a fortress, the New Jerusalem is an open city without enemies, and Satan is no more. That's envisaged by the prophet Isaiah. Nations will come to your light, kings to the brightness of your dawn, and so on. Nothing impure will enter this city. Okay, let me just read the last two slides to close. Because this vision shows us here something that ought to really encourage us and inspire us to live for God. And the Lord wants us to recognize just how precious we are to him, the people of God, the church across the world. He invests everything into us to restore and make us wonderful and beautiful like he is. And he wants us to do the same. So the inspiration here is not only to say, thank you, Lord, our future is amazing and we're so grateful in it. He does want to do that to people like you and me who are kind of either plodding along or under pressure or persecution or worse. He wants us to be inspired and encouraged by what lies ahead, that it is secure and certain. This is our reality, more certain than the reality that we live right now. He also wants us to live with anticipation in light of our big reality. Because this is a breath. This is a drop in the bucket compared to what will be. And he calls us to live in reality of who we are and how he will call us. 1 Corinthians 3 verse 9 says, "For we are fellow workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building," which, remember, is precious to God, and he's jealous for his church. "By the grace of God's given me, I lead a foundation," Paul says, "as a wise builder. Someone else is building on it, but each one should build with care. For no one can lay a foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ." Amen. "If anyone builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, their work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each person's work. If what has built survives, the builder will receive a reward. If it's burned up, the builder will suffer loss and yet will be saved, even though as one escaping through the flames. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. For God's temple is sacred, and you together are that temple." That's an awesome truth. It's an inspiring truth. And encouraging truth. There's also a challenge there, right? To live now and build now in light of what really matters and what will always matter. We can build rubbish, or we can build stuff that will enhance the temple of God and the people of God. Let's choose to live for God. Amen. Thank you, guys. I'm going to sing.
We're going to sing in response. We're going to sing "There Is a Day That All Creation's Waiting For." So let's stand. You don't have to stand if you don't want to, actually. And feel free to stay if you just want to be at peace and just sing quietly. But please feel free to stand as well. Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe in the resurrection? Do you believe that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him? Yeah. Do you believe in the judgment seat of Christ, the refining fire that burns off all the dross and presents what is left unblemished and pure to be part of the kingdom of God forever? That is your life. That is my life. That is what God is doing. I just feel drawn to the words from Ecclesiastes 3. There is a time for everything. there is a season for everything, a time for every activity under heaven. And it goes on. What do people really get for all their hard work? Let's think specifically about how we use our gifts, how we serve the Lord on earth. I've seen the burden God has placed on us all, yet God has made everything beautiful for its own time. He's planted eternity in the human heart, but even so, people cannot see the whole scope of God's work from beginning to end. That is true and trustworthy. God is making beautiful things out of us. So as we pray this song, I just want you to think about the fact that's true of you. Be encouraged by the words, sing them with meaning. And even if you don't mean them, sing them anyway. let the words minister to your spirit. And let us sing to each other and encourage each other with this truth of what God is doing in this present time that will be beautiful for eternity.